Good morning, everyone. First, I want to apologize. I have some real allergy fun stuff going on here. So if I sneeze, I will try to turn the mic off or cover the mic as quickly as I can so that won't be amplified to you all. Apologize. Secondly, I have to issue a correction. I made a mistake last week, and many of you caught it. It's okay if you didn't. I sure didn't, that's for sure. But there are two people who came up and spoke to me about it right away, called my attention to it, and I'm so thankful for them. First was May Lynn. Thank you, May Lynn. I was saying that Jezebel's husband was Ahaz. That's not correct. Jezebel's husband was Ahab, not Ahaz. Ahaz is a different king in the line of Judah. Don't want to get them all crossed up. It was Ahab. So thank you, Malin, for doing that. I totally appreciate that. The other person, as I was standing out talking with folks in the back, kind of as he was leaving, tucked a little note into my pocket that says A-H-A, and then there's a big B with arrows pointing to it. Ahab, and that was my son Micah. That was my 10-year-old son. So if you have questions on the Bible, I suspect you talk to Maylin or Micah and stop asking me, because I don't know. What's he doing? Ahab. So thank you, Maylin, and thank you, Micah, who's not here this morning. Going to keep that. That's beautiful. That's just beautiful. Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We begin chapter 3 this morning with the letter to the church at Sardis. This is the fifth of seven. Did I just disappear? No, I'm here. Okay, good. Thank you. The letter to the church at Sardis, beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. We'll do verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Jesus knows the works. He knows all of our works. In this letter to the church of Sardis, he calls them out. This is adrenaline kicks in somehow, and it must have antihistamine properties or something in it, because it usually helps me stop, but it's extra sticky this morning. I am so sorry. Okay, the church of Sardis, Jesus is writing to them, and first he calls out again a name, as he always does in all these letters. These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And these go together here. The idea of the seven spirits, which are a representation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the complete number, seven here. And he has the seven stars, which are life. This is, he is the one who is the church, who holds the church, who is one with the Holy Spirit through the Trinity, who is empowering life to believers. But there's a problem. This church has a reputation, and it's a false one. It's a lie about who they really are. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I know your works. And at first you think that must be good, right? Jesus knows our works, and he does. He knows all of our works. But he says in knowing their works, that their works are bad. Their works are incomplete and that they are dying. He says, you have the reputation of being alive but are dead. So they're known as a church that's alive and full of the Holy Spirit, but they're not. Seems like they are living on their reputation. He calls them later to go back to where they first were and remember where they first were when they first believed. So they were at one point earlier on a vibrant, thriving, living community of Christians worshiping God, loving one another, loving their neighbors, going into the community and sharing the gospel. And they still have that reputation, but it's no longer real. They've begun to compromise in their faith. They have stopped being, it appears here, to be a witness to going out into the community and sharing the gospel. That they've become much more inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused. It says you are actually dead. And he calls them then to remember from where they fell and to repent. In verse 2 and 3. They are dead, but instead they are to, verse 3, remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Similar to the church at Ephesus, where he said that they are to remember the height from which they've fallen, remember their first love, repent, and then return to it. This doesn't have the word return in this or the implication here, but it's the same idea. Remember your first love. Remember how it was when you first followed Christ, the passion you had for him, the way you fellowshiped together as a group, a community of believers, the way you were excited to tell people about your faith in Jesus Christ. And repent of your apathy now. Repent of your going along to get along attitude in the body of believers, but more so in the community. Outside in the community, remember what you've received and heard. Repent. Because the problem is, if they don't wake up, if they don't repent, if they don't return to what they first believed, he says he's going to come, and he will come like a thief. Like a thief in the night, to quote from, or to draw a parallel to a parable he tells in Matthew chapter 24, and you will not know the hour at which he comes. Apologize again. Quick, just to spare you all this here. So I apologize for all of that. He'll come like a thief in the night. Now, this had a lot of meaning for the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis has an ancient tradition. Okay, they were built upon a large hill. All right, and it's a Gentile city, significantly Gentile, and it was a very wealthy, and it was very well known, but it was very well protected because of its geographical location. And they had this thought of, and had proved it out for centuries, that they could not be attacked, that no army could come against them. because of their location in the mountains that they were on and around, and the design of the hill and the city, that they were safe. And they felt pride about that, that there was no way that anyone could assail them. We see that a number of different times in various cities in the Old Testament or in the biblical times in general. But then in the years 549 BC and then again in 218 BC, enemies came and they were sacked. The city was taken by their enemies. In 218 BC, there were a small group of, it was a very small group of mountain climbing soldiers came, and they found a crack in the foundation, and they were able to climb up at nighttime and sneak into the city and take it from within. And so they came like a thief in the night at an hour they weren't expecting, and they destroyed the city. And so this is the city of Sardis at this time is in decay. The old walls are broken down. The extent of the city, a lot of it is abandoned on the outskirts, and it's just retreated back into itself more now. It's much smaller than it had been when it was first attacked and taken. But they remember that history. And so they have this very real picture in their history about what it is like for an enemy to come like a thief in the night and take over them. And that's the picture Jesus is using here. If they don't wake up and repent, he's saying, take me seriously. Remember you used to. And it's not okay just to skate by in your relationship with me. It's not okay just to go by day and say once in a while, yes, oh yeah, Jesus, I believe in him and I get to go to heaven someday. He's saying that our relationship is an active, this has to be an active, thriving one where we are interacting every day and you are following me every day. And that includes that you are going out into the community and shining the light of Jesus to those around you. It seems like in Sardis, like in many of the other cities we've looked at in the book of Revelation, that there were many people who were beginning to be too shy about their connection into the community. Thank you, brother. He brought me extra, just in case. Thank you, brother. So I'm running out here of tissues. That they were being too shy about their relationship with Jesus in the community. And so they were afraid that if they said to people, Jesus Christ is Lord, that they would suffer economic problems, relationship problems, that they would be embarrassed, that they would be, in many cases as we've seen, they wouldn't be able to work, they wouldn't be allowed to earn a living, to be part of the guilds that they needed to be part of in order to function in their businesses. And so they started to compromise. It's a church in compromise with the culture. Instead of standing in Jesus in the face of a culture that opposes them. Pause. Jesus is not telling them that what you're supposed to do is take up your sword and go to battle with the culture. He's not telling them what you're supposed to do is scream and shout and fight back against the culture. We're supposed to stand in the face of a culture and a world that has messages antithetical to Jesus, we're supposed to continually stand equipped with the armor of God, which is God himself. That's what the armor of God is in Ephesians chapter 6. It is the elements of God's name, his nature, his character that we are to believe and hold firm to and remind ourselves that we stand in Christ. And he is our strength, and he is our salvation. And we are not to allow the world to make us shy and run away, but we are also not sent to attack the world. We are to love the world. We are to love our enemies. And just as a point of reference, how did Jesus love those who hated him and persecuted him and came against him. He died for them. He offered his life as a sacrifice, and we are called, Romans chapter 12, to offer our lives as living sacrifices, even to those who oppose us, who hate us. We are not to fight fire with fire. We fight fire with love, with self-sacrificing, giving love. Jesus does have a positive element to call out in the church of Sardis. In verse 4, he says that there is a remnant. There's a small remnant of people. He says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garment, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are a few people who have not compromised their faith. There are a few people who are not who are still standing firm in the midst of whatever the culture shows, throws at, whatever people accuse them of or whatever they say. They are still saying, Jesus Christ is Lord and he loves you. Jesus died for you. That's so wrong to say. That's so narrow-minded. And Jesus loves you and he is Lord. Yeah, but you don't know what other Christians are like and what how terrible they are and the horrible things they say, and you believe X, Y, and Z, and that's harmful, and that's terrible, that's so mean and bigoted and hateful. And Jesus really is Lord, and he loves you, and he died for you because he loves you. There is a remnant, there is a small group that still is faithful to Jesus here. And he says, they are worthy. They are worthy to have their garments cleansed, to have their robes of white, this picture of sin removed completely in heaven. He's referring to their heavenly reward here, which he points to in the last two verses. And he gives them, talks about those who remain faithful or those who do repent. There's the offer of eternal life in verses 5 and 6. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, plural churches there, not just talking to the church at Sardis, talking to all churches, to the church universal here. The one who conquers, the one who is willing to stand up in the midst of a world, even if the world turns against them. That's why we must stand together. We need each other. We need to be able to support each other, to encourage each other, to help each other, to pray for one another. Because following Jesus, as awkward as it seems, as strange as it may seem to us, is antithetical to the world, whatever generation it is. I know many we like to point back to a certain decade maybe where things were better. They weren't. I would suggest to us. They were different. They were different. There were different problems in different decades, in different centuries, in different generations. We talked about a number of weeks ago that throughout every generation, there seems to be a lot written and a lot of very well-known people speaking and saying, my goodness, this is the worst generation ever. This is the worst it's ever been. And maybe so. Maybe it just keeps getting worse. That's possible. But that just means that the next generation is going to say the same thing, that it's much worse then than it is now. And everyone seems to think it's terrible. We always seem to think it's the end times. And I believe that we are called to live as if today is the end time, that Jesus comes back today. May you come back, Lord. Please come, Lord Jesus. They often call out, I wasn't alive during World War II. But I could only imagine that I would have thought that Hitler fulfilled all this, how I would have thought of, at least, I think differently now, but how I would have thought of the prophecies and revelation about the Antichrist and all that, right? Didn't he seem to fulfill all of these things, you know, of this one standing up in evil and raising up armies and conquering and attacking and just such evil? And as the book of Revelation says, I'm sorry, as John says, there are many antichrists among you. Yes, you've heard the antichrist is coming, and there are many antichrists now. It's not just one individual person that the scriptures talk about, but there is a spirit of the antichrist that has been throughout the church age and continues even now. The offer then is eternal life. Legally, in the Roman system, that when you died, their records keeping, they would remove you from their records, from their books. They would blot out your name, take it out, because you weren't there for taxing purposes anymore. Jesus says, not with me. I'll never blot out your name from the book of life. That's eternal life. It's the promise for those who conquer, for those who overcome, for those who are faithful to Christ, who love Christ with an undying love. The promise is eternal life, brothers and sisters. Let us not pull back now. Let us not accommodate or compromise in order to just get by in this life. Let us know who Jesus is and stand in him, even if it's not being attacked. And I pray we're not, that we don't get attacked in our day-to-day life. Let us be bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people we will encounter today. Let us pray ahead of time that God would give us opportunities to share the love of Jesus in both action and words with people who do not yet know him this week. Let us be faithful as witnesses to Jesus, no matter what the suffering comes. Let us witness faithfully to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do worship you and desire to worship you and ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the ways in which we compromise. Help us to know what those are, Lord. Bring those to our mind, Lord, the times when we are silent when we shouldn't be. Forgive us, Lord, the times when we speak and they are not your words, O Lord God. I pray, O Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we would return to you our first love, and that our love would grow. We would remember what it is like, Lord God, to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, O Lord. May you lead us and protect us and equip us and enable us this week to share your love and your truth with a hurting world, O God. Arrange even now, O Lord, conversations and interactions this week with those who do not know you. Equip us, O Holy Spirit, to be truthful and faithful and humble and loving, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.